Continuing through the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, kind of dividing in two Sundays because of how much is in here. And this morning, you know, repeating some of the same accounts that are found in Matthew and in Mark, record these events, all of them. But to repeat them, because the Holy Spirit found it, you know, a good reason to. So we're going to go through them. I wanted to read the remainder of the chapter, beginning in verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman, having a flow of blood for 12 years, who has spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched you?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." That's the title of my message this morning. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. Only believe, and she will be made well. Or it will result in a wholesome lifestyle or a life for us. We'll get to the end later. Jesus, you know, these events happening run right after another is kind of spectacular. Being there with the disciples, can you imagine, you know, getting in a boat? This is after, you know, a long day of preaching, you know, parables and, you know, the parable of the sower and some events that take place. And then he gets in a boat and, you know, a hurricane starts, you know, slapping up against the boat. And then he deals with that. And they go over to the Gadarenes on the other side, opposite Galilee. There's a demoniac that had many demons living in him. And he deals with that. Then he returns back to the other side, and there are multitudes waiting for him. And right away, just event after event, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, had a daughter, 12 years old, who was dying, you know, pleading for his help. A woman pressing through the crowds to touch him for healing with a condition for 12 years, crises and desperation. So much happening in a couple of days with Jesus. And recorded here by Luke, you know, the historian. But we're going to look at a few things this morning. Jesus, you know, prefaced to the disciples, you know, "Let us go over to the other side." He, you know, if you look at the words in red throughout the chapter, and we'll probably, you know, highlight most of them, you know, assured them by his word that they were going to make it to the other side. Then, you know, following the storm, when they woke him up, he rebuked the winds, and the other accounts, he said he rebuked the disciples, and he said, "Where is your faith?" A lesson for them to learn as Jesus revealing himself to them, as he does to us, and the things he brings us through. that we might learn lessons of faith, to grow in our faith. But we see that, the answer to the question, where's your faith? The right answer would be in you, Jesus. It's in your word. But yet, the story and the results of the story, and we would be no different. If we were in that situation on the boat, we would be freaking out. You know, the Sea of Galilee, I was doing a little research, is 8 miles wide, some 13 miles thereabouts long. It's about the quarter of the size of Lake St. Clair. It's not a big lake. The deepest part is about 150 feet. The western part of the Lake of Galilee is shallower. It's surrounded by mountains or hills, Mount Hermon, snow-capped Mount Hermon. And the cold airs from the hills and the mountains come down, colliding with the warm air, from the shallow end of the lake mainly, and up rises some doozy windstorms. And, I heard these waves been measured in the 25 feet. Huge wave storms for such a small lake. But they got into the boat. Jesus, prefaced the trip. Let's go over to the other side. In Matthew, a great tempest arose. Beat up against the boat. It covered the boat with water. Mark's Gospel's account, a great windstorm arose, and the winds beat into the boat, and the boat started taking on water, and it started to fill up with water. It was a pretty serious storm. And, it was a test to show the disciples who was in control. Jesus was asleep, and then the storm kicked up, and they being experienced fishermen and boatmen, I try to put myself in this boat with them. As a matter of fact, I heard Sandy Adams said that they found a boat, the late recent years, when the waters receded in the Lake of the Sea of Galilee, Lake of Tiberias, that they found a boat that dated back 2,000 years. They call it the Jesus boat. They put in some kind of special fluid. Now it's in a museum over there. 8 foot wide, 27 foot long. Could be much like the boat they were on. But being on the boat, I don't care if you were a Coast Guardsman. Or with that kind of condition, it would cause concern. I know it would for me. I would, I don't have a lot of boating experience, but I remember as a child, we used to have a cottage up in Canada. And I remember being about 5 or 6 years old and going out in a boat with one of the families that our family knew. I didn't know them well because I was younger at the time, but one of the family members was this big retarded guy. Well, he's in the boat, in his rowboat, and I'm in it with him by myself. And he starts rowing out to the middle of the lake. So I thought, he probably went out 10 feet. But I started freaking out. I didn't like the whole idea about, the instability, the insecurity. I didn't know him. I was just didn't know how to swim. And I started crying. All I could remember is my grandfather, and the adults on the shore just laughing at me. And yet, I would totally freak out in that condition. I mean, to be in a hurricane, much less in water going through such a storm, it would be a huge test. But he woke them up, or he woke Jesus up. And Matthew's account states, "Master, Master, we are perishing. Lord, save us." Mark's account, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We're going to die here. Wake up. Don't you care?" And Jesus woke up. And, one of the remarkable things about Jesus is he's not, at all shook. He's in total peace. He rebukes the disciples. Where is your faith? Oh, you of little faith. He chides them in the other Gospels. Fear not. And then turns to the storms and said, peace, be still, it says in one of the other Gospels. And immediately the storm just calmed at peace. They say that the Sea of Galilee, you know, at peaceful times is like just a sheet of glass. He just brought everything at peace. But the test, where is your faith? If he asked me that and I was on the boat, I think I'd turn into Bella. You know, Bella, I think Bella says, I don't know, cuter than anybody I ever seen. Where's your faith? I don't know. I don't know. And I would cower, turn inward. I don't know. And they marveled at, man, who is this that has power over nature? He commands even the winds and the sea. Jesus. But testing them, you know, where is your faith? That's a good question. As he's trying to develop their faith, as well as ours, he calms the sea. There's a, you know, one thing is Peter, it would appear, learned the lesson, you know, that, Jesus, you know, don't you care? And later on when he writes in his epistle, he's cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, as he exhorts the fellow believers and the other brothers now he's older in the faith, cast all your anxiety and your care and your problems and your trouble on him. He cares for you. Yes, the answer to the test and the question is yes, he cares. Don't you care, Lord? Yes, I care. I read a story about a Christian army officer at sea with his family, children and wife, and the sea started to, they entered a storm. The passengers on board started to freak out. And his wife came to him and said, don't you have any concern about me or the children? Because he was poised. He had a calm about him. He wasn't shook. So she questions him, don't you care? And then later on, the story is recorded. He took out his sword and he points it at his wife. And his wife had no response. She was at peace. And why, you know, the question, why aren't you alarmed? Why aren't you concerned about me and my sword? And she responded, because I know whose hand the sword is in and how much he cares for me. Of course he cares for us. And of course he cared for the disciples. But he's questioning and he's testing and he's developing our faith. We go through things. We go through storms. But the intent and the purpose is that we learn to trust him who cares for us, to know he loves us, he cares for us, and whose hands we're in. Interesting, you know, how much peace he had when he woke up. You know, it doesn't remark. There is no, you know, you can imagine. He was a little, if you woke me up like that, sleep is a precious commodity to me. You know, my routine, I don't have much sleep. When I go to sleep and someone wakes me up, when I only get a few hours, I wake up so irritable, you know? And yet him, at peace. And then, you know, peace, be still. What are you guys, where's your faith? And then later on, in the Gospel of John, it's interesting because he states, you know, my peace I give to you. It's his peace that he communicates and delivers and by his Spirit brings to us. That type of peace that can be at peace going through a storm if we trust him. I'm preaching to myself. We're all in a learning process. And they were too. And, you know, he questions them. Where's your faith? The next event or account recorded is when they, you know, landed there in the at the Gadarenes. Look at verse 27. When he stepped out of the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me." He meets this man. The Bible kind of describes his condition. He's had demons for a long time. He lives, roams around the cemetery. He's a wild man. He's totally uncivil. He doesn't live in a house, Luke comments. He has no friends, I'm sure. Later on, it talks about how he was under guard and they bound him with chains. He treated him like a wild animal. In the other Gospels, it said that he had something like superhuman strength, that no man could bind him. He broke the chains. This wild demoniac, no clothes on, while running around naked, no shame. You know, the Bible tells us that when Adam and Eve, you know, disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, that they became aware that they were naked, and they sought to cover themselves. They had shame. This man was shameless. He was wild. He was evil. The Bible tells us that these demons drove him into the wilderness. That's the opposite of what we read about Jesus. You know, when Jesus, when he, you know, was baptized, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. But this man was possessed and demon, you know, ridden and driven and wild, describing the man's state and condition like a wild animal. Jesus asks him, you know, "What is your name?" in verse 30. Now, there's some interesting things. You know, we don't gather our theology from conversations with demons. But it is interesting, some of the things that this man says, or the demons speaking through him, you know, state. First they said, you know, one speaking for the group said, "I'm Legion." And Legion is, you know, in the Roman army, could be up to a band of soldiers, you know, numbering 6,000 soldiers. And then Luke, you know, footnotes, there was many demons in this man. He was really demonically oppressed and you know, possessed. He confronts Christ, falls on his knees, many demons. They respond, "What have I to do with you?" You know, just that's, you know, we gather truth from that. That's, you know, they're in an opposing, you know, mission. The demons, the spirits of darkness, against, contrary to the Spirit of God, to Jesus Christ, to His way, to His word, to His will. "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Acknowledging and recognizing who He is. They know who He is. They know He rules in the spiritual kingdom. They acknowledge and profess Him and His title. They surface. They dread this confrontation because they're being exposed in the light that comes. When one's in sin, when I'm in sin, or one that lives in a lifestyle of sin, kind of dreads, you know, a confrontation with Jesus. It surfaces you. It exposes you. And did this demoniac, you know, "Did you come to torment us before the time?" It's recorded in Matthew. They were familiar with the judgment to come. They were familiar with their doom, this judgment, and their sentence to come. They mention this word in verse 31. Notice, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. That Greek word is abuso. And it actually is a literal shaft that goes to the bottomless pit or the underworld. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that during the Great Tribulation that there's going to be many demons released from the abuso on mankind and the human race. See, they knew their judgment and doom to come. Oh, don't torment us. Don't judge us before the time. Don't, you know, commit us to the abuso. Interesting. Another thing that was really interesting is the propensity of the human heart to, you know, be possessed by so many demons. And then once, you know, exercised or delivered from this man's life, the reaction of a whole entire herd of swine. They totally went wild. The propensity of man's heart and the evil capabilities of being possessed by demons. That's a frightening reality. Yet he delivers him. In verse 35, this is one of my favorite verses. And then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. I love that. Now, there's been a little change in this man's life. He's clothed now. He's at peace. You know, he's civil. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus in his right mind. He's coherent. The man's no longer under the influence of demons. He's freed. The Lord delivered him. A true deliverance. And now, he's paying tribute to the one who's freed him. You know, the Bible tells us that's what we're to do. We're to serve the one who frees us from sin. And he was so willing there, sitting at his feet in his right mind. I like that because it reminds me of me. The darkness that I've come from. Where in my youth, in my, you know, I wasted so many years in what I dabbled in, and all the drugs and the, you know, the state of my mind and what was happening, and then, you know, the change that took place in my life. You know, I'm in my right state of mind now. I'm at least a little sensible now, sitting at the feet of Jesus. That testifies to a man being in his right state of mind. Delivered, freed. He wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to return. Hey man, can I stay with you guys? I want to go with you. I don't want to stay on this island with these pig farmers. But notice in verse 39, responsibility he had once freed. Jesus' words in red. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way. He became an evangelist there in the Gadarenes. He proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus has done for him. What we're called to do, to respond. The responsibility, the requirement we have to share. He told him to stay in your own place, in your own country, among your own people, and share what God's did in your life. You know, that's a great way to testify a witness. Just tell them the truth about what happened and what Jesus did in your life. It's undeniable. It's indisputable. And he was called there to stay a witness. It's interesting how this next verse, you know, some Bibles and commentators, you know, claim it for the next passage. It may well be, or it could be a footnote that when Jesus returned to the Gadarenes, he found multitudes there. In other words, he had a successful evangelistic campaign there on the Gadarenes. Many came to him, possibly. many were introduced to Jesus accepting. That's an argument you can't, you know, you can't argue with. A man delivered, a wild man, a savage, now in his right state of mind, talking about Jesus. And then this, there's two more events, really. The ruler of the synagogue, his daughter was dying, 12 years old, coming to Jesus. He came back into Galilee, and this man, the ruler, Jairus, you know, said, Jesus, you can imagine your 12-year-old daughter dying, coming up to Jesus. Jesus, please help me. And I'm sure he was there and encouraging Jesus. Come on, I'll show you where I live. And Jesus started heading in that direction. You know, and come on, hurry up. She's dying. And how this woman, you know, with an issue, this common denominator here, 12 years. Now, she's had an issue of blood flow, a medical condition, for 12 years. Now, even though there's crowds pressing against Jesus and thronging against Jesus, here's this woman somehow working her way to contact Jesus, to reach out and touch him. And interrupting Jairus and the, you know, his way back, making his way back to Jairus' home to heal Jairus' daughter, I'm sure he was a little concerned, kind of freaking out about the interruption. But this woman reaching out. Who touched me? Verse 45. Now, and in verse 46, for I perceived power that went out from me. This woman touching Jesus by faith. You put the accounts together, and the gospel accounts, this woman having an issue of blood for 12 years. The Bible tells us that she spent all her money on doctors. And her condition just grew worse. It didn't get better. She was degenerating. She was getting worse. She had a fatal condition. Working her way through the crowds to touch Jesus. I was reading a sermon by Spurgeon yesterday, and he says he found some remedies that date back to the time of Christ. She spent all her money on doctors trying to get some treatment, trying to get some relief, trying to get healing. But some of the remedies back then: grasshopper eggs. They cure many diseases. These are way out, man. They're all proven to be, you know, unscientific, but she wasted all her money on them. And we waste a lot of money, too. The tooth of a fox had special powers. And this is the all-time favorite. The nail of a finger of a man who has been hanged. Isn't that weird? Had special healing powers. Now, you get a fingernail of a man that was alive or died in any other way wouldn't have the special same kind of power. But this power from a man who was hanged. And she's been to all the quacks and all the doctors, took all her money, gave her false information, taken all her money. Now she's broke and in desperate crises, coming to Jesus. Oh, if I can only touch Jesus. It's such an interesting account because of all the contact that Jesus is making with everybody going through the crowds. And yet here's a woman that he says, I feel power coming out from me. I read, she touched the corner of his robe. If you want, I'll read it, or you can turn back to Numbers chapter 15. I want to read a little portion beginning in verse 38. It says, speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners. No doubt Jesus had that blue tassel thread and her reaching the corner of his garment. But notice, And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember and do all the commandments and be holy for your God. What they represented was obedience to God. And how, you know, symbolically, she's reaching out and touching his garment, and what she makes contact with, you know, is later on described in the book of Romans. The Bible says that, you know, through disobedience, man fell into sin, the human race fell into sin. But through one act of obedience, Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross, man was justified. And, you know, the only cure for our soul is, you know, Jesus is the only one qualified to deal with our soul. And to touch him is what we do. You know, the gospel. Paul in Corinthians talks about the gospel in a nutshell being the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to touch him, you know, to make contact. In the law, ceremonially, if a woman had an issue of blood, whatever she touched became unclean. If she sat in a chair, sat in a couch, leaned up against a wall, everything she made contact with became unclean, defiled. And yet, when she touched Jesus, Jesus made her clean. And the holiness of Jesus, the sinlessness of Jesus, the blameless, spotless Lamb of God that we contact, who he is, what qualifies him. You know, the making contact with him, touching him, or the gospel. You know, the death, to touch him, and the effect of the death of Jesus Christ, the atoning sacrifice of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, contacting him and reaching him, and the effect of that coming over our life. The only thing that can deal with our soul, our sin, our spirit, resurrection, contacting his life-giving spirit and the power of his resurrection. You know, the Bible says that I am the resurrection and the life, he says. But to make contact with him, you know, many can press against him, but to touch him, you know, it kind of gives you a picture of, you know, truly reaching out to him with whatever our need is, our issues. She struggled with her issue for 12 years. I think of, you know, you combine this chapter. You know, what kind of issues do you have? As if he can't deal with, you know, 6,000 demons in you. Freeing a demonic possessed man. He has the power and the concern and the love to deal with us, to touch him. And he tests us, the Bible tells us. He tests us to know that he cares and loves us, to trust him. We're in process to trust him and to realize that we're in his hands and that we're going to make it to the other side. You know, let us make it to the other side. As we get older, you know, and face the reality of going through the valley of the shadow of death, he assures us. We have his peace. It's going to be okay. Come on. Let's go to the other side. Going through death. And him, the Bible tells us, freeing us from the bondage or the fear of the bondage of death. Lessons on faith. And then, you know, he makes it. She gets healed. He points around. Now go in peace. Your faith has made you whole, he tells her. Then he goes and he puts everybody out of the house, and him and Peter, James, and John, the wife of Jairus, and him alone in the house, you know, raises the little girl from the dead. And the lessons, but he assured Jairus, you know, on the way, after getting the message that her daughter had died, said, "Fear not, only believe, and she'll be made whole." And, you know, the formula for us to only believe and to trust in Him for our wholeness, for our healing, for our help, for our strength, for our life, for our problem. Let's stand. And I'll try to stay away from them grasshopper aches. Turn to the one. And we have our, you know, our attempts. You know, that maybe we might get in a physical fitness kick or a diet. You know, some things we look to bring us life or help is our answer. But that falls away and then we gain weight back. He's our answer. He's the only one that can deal with us. Let's pray. Father, we do look to You and we thank You. We thank You, Jesus, for Your Word. You know, let us go to the other side. And the lessons and the development of our faith by Your Spirit, by Your Word, in our heart and our fear, Lord. Fear of, sometimes fear of You and our trust issues. Lord, we ask that You settle our hearts and that You reveal Your care and Your love to us, that we do open our heart to You, Lord, and trust You and love You and follow You and serve You and stay close to You, choose You, an allegiance with You, being led by the Spirit. Lord, we commit ourselves afresh to You, and we ask You to have Your way in our heart and our life. In Jesus' name, amen.